with Christ in the School of Prayer. Thoughts on our training for the ministry of intercession by Andrew Murray. Lord, teach us to pray. Prefix. Of all the promises connected with the command, abide in me, there is none higher and none that sooner brings the confession, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, than this. If ye abide in me, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Power with God is the highest attainment of the life of full abiding. And of all the traits of a life like Christ, there is none higher and more glorious than conformity to him in the work that now engages him without ceasing in the Father's presence, his all-prevailing intercession. The more we abide in him and grow unto his likeness, will his priestly work, life work, in us mightily, and our life become what his is, a life that ever pleads and prevails for men. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God. Both in the king and the priest, the chief thing is power, influence, blessing. In the king, it is the power coming downward. In the priest, the power rising upward, prevailing with God. In our blessed priest-king, Jesus Christ, the kingly power is founded on the priestly he is able to save to the uttermost, because he ever liveth to make intercession. In us, his priest and kings, it is no otherwise. It is no intercession that the church is to find in wealth its highest power, that each member of the church is to prove his descent from Israel, who, as a prince, had power with God and with men and prevailed. It is under a deep impression that the place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood, that this book has been written. I feel sure that as long as we look on prayer chiefly as the means of maintaining our own Christian life, we shall not know fully what it is meant to be. But when we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we shall see that there is nothing that we need that we so need to study and practice as the art of praying aright. If I have at all succeeded in pointing out the progressive teaching of our Lord in regard to prayer and the distinctive reference, the wonderful promises of the last night, John chapter 14, verse 16, having the works we are to do in his name to the greater works and to the bearing much fruit, we shall all admit that it is only when the church gives herself up to this holy work of intercession that we can expect the power of Christ to manifest itself in her behalf. It is my prayer that God may use this little book to make clearer to some of his children the wonderful place of power and influence which he is waiting for them to occupy, and for which a weary world is waiting too. In connection with this, there is another truth that has come to me with wonderful clearness as I studied the teaching of Jesus on prayer. It is this, that the Father waits to hear every prayer of faith, to give us whatsoever we will and whatsoever we ask in Jesus' name. We have become so accustomed to limit the wonderful love and the large promises of our God that we cannot read the simplest and clearest statements of our Lord without the qualifying clauses by which we guard and expound them. If there is one thing I think the church needs to learn, it is that God means prayer to have an answer, and that it hath not entered into the heart of man to conceive what God will do for his child who gives himself to believe that his prayers will be heard. God hears prayer. This is a truth universally admitted, but of which very few understand the meaning or experience the power. If what I have written stir my reader to go to the Master's words and take his wondrous promises simply and literally as they stand, my object has been attained. And then just one thing more. Thousands have in these last years found an unspeakable blessing in learning how completely Christ is our life and how he undertakes to be and to do all in us that we need. I know not if we have yet learned to apply this truth through our prayer life. Many complain that they have not the power to pray in faith, to pray the effectual prayer that availeth much. The message I would fain bring them is that the blessed Jesus is waiting, is longing to teach them this. Christ is our life. In heaven, he ever liveth to pray. His life in us is an ever-praying life, if we will but trust him for it. Christ teaches us to pray not only by example, but by instruction, by command, by promises, but by showing us himself, the ever-living intercessor, as our life. It is when we believe this and go and abide in him for our prayer life too, that our fears of not being able to pray aright will vanish, and we shall joyfully and triumphantly trust our Lord to teach us to pray, to be himself the life and the power of our prayer. May God open our eyes to see what the holy ministry of intercession is, to which, as his royal priesthood, we have been set apart. May he give us a large and strong heart to believe what mighty influence our prayers can exert. And may all fear as to our being able to fulfill our vocation vanish as we see Jesus living ever to pray, living in us to pray, and standing surety for our prayer life. Andrew Murray, 1885. This book is divided into 31 pages, and at the very end, there is a little excerpt from George Mueller and the secret of his power in prayer. This book has a total of, we'll get to it, 274 pages, but at the very end is a reprint from the South African pioneer of Andrew Murray, president of the Cape General Mission. And that is a few pages long. So that'll be at the end. This is being read by Peter John Parisis. It's not copyrighted, so feel free to make copies. With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray, 1885. Being read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. The audio is not copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. With Christ in the School of Prayer. First lesson. Lord, teach us to pray, the only teacher. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11, verse 1. The disciples had been with Christ and seen him pray. They had learned to understand something of the connection between his wonderful life in public and his secret life of prayer. They had learned to believe in him as a master in the art of prayer. None could pray like him. And so they came to him with the request, Lord, teach us to pray. And in after years, they would have told us that there were few things more wonderful or blessed that he taught them than his lessons on prayer. And now, still it comes to pass, as he is praying in a certain place, that disciples who see him thus engaged feel the need of repeating the same request. Lord, teach us to pray. As we grow in the Christian life, the thought and the faith of the beloved Master in his never-failing intercession become ever more precious, and the hope of being like Christ in his intercession gains an attractiveness before unknown. And as we see him pray and remember that there is none who can pray like him, and none who can teach like him, we feel the petition of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, is just what we need. And as we think how all he is and has, how he himself is our very own, how he himself, our life, we feel assured that we have but to ask, and he will be delighted to take us up into closer fellowship with himself, and teach us to pray, even as he prays. Come, my brothers, shall we not go to the blessed Master and ask him to enroll our names to anew end that school when he always keeps open for those who long to continue their studies in the divine art of prayer and intercession. Yes, let us this very day say to the Master as they did of old, Lord, teach us to pray. As we meditate, we shall find each word of the petition we bring to be full of meaning. Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, to pray. This is what we need to be taught, though in its beginnings, prayer is so simple that the feeblest child can pray, yet it is at the same time the highest and holiest work to which man can rise. It is fellowship with the unseen and most holy one. The powers of the eternal world have been placed at his disposal. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessings, the secret of power in life, not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church, for the world. It is to prayer that God has given the right to take hold of him and his strength. It is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its full revelation. And for this blessed work, how slothful and unfit we are. It is only the Spirit of God can enable us to do it aright. How speedily we are deceived into a resting in the form while the power is wanting. Our early training, the teaching of the church, the influence of habit, the stirring of the emotions, how easily these lead to prayer, which has no spiritual power and avails but little. True prayer that takes hold of God's strength that availeth much, to which the gates of heaven are really open wide, who would not cry, Oh, for someone to teach me thus to pray. Jesus has opened a school in which he trains his redeemed ones who especially desire it to have power in prayer. Shall we not enter it with a petition, Lord, it is just what we need to be taught. Well, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, us, Lord. We have read in thy word with what power thy believing people of old used to pray, and what mighty wonders were done in answer to their prayers. And if this took place under the old covenant in the time of preparation, how much more wilt thou not now, in these days of fulfillment, give thy people this sure sign of thy presence in their midst? We have heard the promises given to thine apostles in the power of prayer in thy name, and have seen how glorious they experience their truth. We know for certain they can become true to us too. We hear continually, even in these days, what glorious tokens of thy power thou dost still give to those who trust thee fully. Lord, these all are men of like passions with ourselves. Teach us to pray so too. The promises are for us. The powers and gifts of heaven, heavenly worlds are for us. Oh, teach us to pray, so that we may receive abundantly. To us too, thou hast entrusted thy work. On our prayer too, the coming of thy kingdom depends. In our prayer too, thou canst glorify thy name. Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, us, Lord. We offer ourselves as learners. We would indeed be taught of thee. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, we feel the need now of being taught to pray. At first, there is no work appears so simple. Later on, none that is more difficult, and the confession is forced from us. We know not how to pray as we ought. It is clear we have God's word, with its clear and sure promises, but sin has so darkened our mind that we know not always how to apply the word. In spiritual things, we do not always seek the most needful things, or fail in praying according to the law of the sanctuary. In temporal things, we are still less able to avail ourselves of the wonderful liberty our Father has given us to ask what we need. And even when we know what to ask, how much there is still needed to make prayer acceptable. It must be to the glory of God, in full surrender to his will, in full assurance of faith, in the name of Jesus, and with a perseverance that, if need be, refuses to be denied. All this must be learned. It can only be learned in the school of much prayer, for practice makes perfect. Amidst the painful consciousness of ignorance and unworthiness, in the struggle between believing and doubting, the heavenly art of effectual prayer is learnt. Because even when we do not remember it, there is one, the beginner and finisher of faith and prayer, who watches over our praying and sees to it that, in all who trust him for it, their education in the school of prayer shall be carried on to perfection. Let but the deep undertone of all our prayer be the teachableness that comes from a sense of ignorance and from faith in him as a perfect teacher. And we may be sure we shall be taught. We shall learn to pray in power. Yes, we may depend upon it. He teaches to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. None can teach like Jesus, none but Jesus. Therefore, we call on him. Lord, teach us to pray. Our pupil needs a teacher who knows his work, who has the gift of teaching, who is patient, and love will descend to the pupil's needs. Blessed be God. Jesus is all this and much more. He knows what prayer is. It is Jesus, praying himself, who teaches to pray. He knows what prayer is. He learned it amidst the trials and tears of his earthly life. In heaven, it is still his beloved work. His life there is prayer. Nothing delights him more than to find those whom he can take with him into the Father's presence, whom he can clothe with power to pray down God's blessings on those around them, whom he can train to be his fellow workers in the intercession by which the kingdom is to be revealed on earth. He knows how to teach, now by the urgency of felt need, then by the confidence with which joy inspires, here by the teaching of the word, there by the testimony of another believer who knows what it is to have prayer heard. By his Holy Spirit, he has access to our heart and teaches us to pray by showing us that sin hinders the prayer or giving us the assurance that we please God. He teaches by giving not only thoughts of what we ask or how to ask, but by breathing within us the very spirit of prayer, by living within us as the great intercessor. We may indeed and most joyfully say, who teaches like him? Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. What think you, my beloved fellow disciples? Would it not be just what we need to ask the Master for a month to give us a course of special lessons on the art of prayer? As we meditate on the words he spake on earth, let us yield ourselves to his teaching in the full confidence that, with such a teacher, we shall make progress. Let us take time not only to meditate, but to pray, to tarry at the foot of the throne, and be trained to the work of intercession. Let us do so in the assurance that amidst our stammerings and fears, he is carrying on his work most beautifully. He will breathe his own life, which is all prayer, into us. As he makes us partakers of his righteousness and his life, he will of his intercession too. As the members of his body, as a holy priesthood, we shall take part in his priestly work by pleading and prevailing with God for men. Yes, let us most joyfully say, ignorant and feeble though we be, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, whoever liveth to pray, thou canst teach me to pray, too. Me too to live ever to pray. In this thou lovest to make me share thy glory in heaven, that I should pray without ceasing, and ever stand as a priest in the presence of my God. Lord Jesus, I ask you this day to enroll my name among those who confess that they know not how to pray as they ought, and specially ask thee for a course of teaching in prayer. Lord, teach me to tarry with thee in the school, and give thee time to train me. May a deep sense of my ignorance, of the wonderful privilege and power of prayer, of the need of the Holy Spirit as the spirit of prayer, lead me to cast away my thoughts of what I think I know, and make me kneel before thee in true teachableness and poverty of spirit. And fill me, Lord, with the confidence that with such a teacher as thou art, I shall learn to pray. In the assurance that I have as my teacher, Jesus, who is ever praying to the Father, and by his prayer rules the destinies of his church and the world, I will not be afraid. As much as I need to know of the mysteries of the prayer world, thou wilt unfold for me. And when I may not know, thou wilt teach me to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. Blessed Lord, thou wilt not put to shame thy scholar who trusts thee, nor by thy grace would he be either. Amen. Reading from the book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, read by Peter John Parise, also known as Brian Dean. The audio is not copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. With Christ in the School of Prayer, second lesson, in spirit and in truth, or the true worshipers. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. These words of Jesus to the woman of Samaria are his first recorded teaching on the subject of prayer. They give us some wonderful first glimpses into the world of prayer. The Father seeks worshipers. Our worship satisfies his loving heart and is a joy to him. He seeks true worshipers, but finds many not such as he would have them. True worship is that which is in spirit and truth. The Son has come to open the way for this worship in spirit and in truth, and teach it us. And so, one of our first lessons in the school of prayer must be to understand what it is to pray in spirit and in truth, and to know how we can attain to it. To the woman of Samaria, our Lord spoke of a threefold worship. There is first the ignorant worship of the Samaritans, who worship that which ye know not. The second, the intellect worship of the Jew. Having the true knowledge of God, we worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And then the new, the spiritual worship, where he himself has come to introduce. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. From the connection, it is evident that the words in spirit and truth do not mean, as is often thought, earnestly from the heart in sincerity. The Samaritans had the five books of Moses and some knowledge of God. There was doubtless more than one among them who honestly and earnestly sought God in prayer. The Jews had the true full revelation of God in his word, as thus far given. There were among them godly men who called upon God with their whole heart, and yet not in spirit and truth, in the full meaning of the words. Jesus says, the hour is coming, and now is. It is only in and through him that the worship of God will be in spirit and truth. Among Christians, one still finds the three classes of worshipers. Some, who in their ignorance hardly know what they ask, they pray earnestly and yet receive but little. Others there are, who have more correct knowledge, who try to pray with all their mind and heart, and often pray most earnestly, and yet do not attain to the full blessedness of worship in spirit and truth. It is into this third class we must ask our Lord Jesus to take us. We must be taught of him how to worship in spirit and truth. This alone is spiritual worship. This makes us worshipers, such as the Father seeks. In prayer, everything will depend on our understanding well and practicing the worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The first thought suggested here by the Master is that there must be harmony between God and His worshipers. Such as God is, must His worship be. This is according to a principle which prevaileth throughout the universe. We look for correspondences between an object and an organ to which it reveals or yields itself. The eye has an inner fitness for the light, the ear for sound. The man who would truly worship God would find and know and possess and enjoy God, must be in harmony with Him, must have the capacity for receiving Him. Because God is spirit, we must worship in spirit. As God is, so His worshipers. And what does this mean? The woman had asked our Lord whether Samaria or Jerusalem was the true place of worship. He answers that henceforth worship is no longer to be limited to a certain place. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. As God is spirit, not bound by space or time, but in His infinite perfection, always and everywhere the same, so His worship would henceforth no longer be confined by place or form, but spiritual, as God Himself is spiritual. A lesson of deep importance. How much our Christian suffers from this, that it is confined to certain times and places. A man who seeks to pray earnestly in the church or in the closet spends the greater part of the week or the day in a spirit entirely at variance with that in which he prayed. His worship was the work of a fixed place or hour, not of his whole being. God is a spirit. He is the everlasting and unchangeable one. What he is always and in truth. Our worship must even so be in spirit and truth. His worship must be the spirit of our life. Our life must be worship in spirit as God is spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The second thought that comes to us is that this worship in the spirit must come from God Himself. God is spirit. He alone has spirit to give. It was for this He sent His Son to fit us for such spiritual worship by giving us the Holy Spirit. It is of His own work that Jesus speaks when He says twice, "The hour cometh," and then adds, "And now is." He came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit could not stream forth till He was glorified. John 1:33, John 7:37 and 38, and John 16:7. It was when he had made an end of sin and entering into the holiest of all with His blood, had there on our behalf received the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:33, that He could send Him down to us as the Spirit of the Father. It was when Christ had redeemed us and we in Him had received the position of children, that the Father sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to cry, "Abba, Father." The worship in spirit is the worship of the Father in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Sonship. This is the reason why Jesus here uses the name of Father. We never find one of the Old Testament saints personally appropriate the name of child or call God his Father. The worship of the Father is only possible to those who worship the Spirit of the Son has been given. The worship of the Father is only possible to those to whom the Spirit of the Son has been given. The worship in spirit is only possible to those to whom the Son has revealed the Father and who has received the Spirit of Sonship. It is only Christ who opens the way and teaches the worship in spirit and in truth. That does not only mean in sincerity, nor does it only signify in accordance with the truth of God's Word. The expression is one of deep and divine meaning. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the truth and the life." In the Old Testament, all was shadow and promise. Jesus brought and gives the reality, the substance of things hoped for. In Him, the blessings and powers of the eternal life are our actual possession and experience. Jesus is full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Through him, the grace that is in Jesus is ours in deed and truth, a positive communication out of the divine life. And so worship in spirit is worship in truth, actually living fellowship with God, a real correspondency and harmony between the Father, who is a spirit, and the child praying in the spirit. What Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, she could not at once understand. Pentecost was needed to reveal its full meaning. We are hardly prepared at our first entrance.